so forth. And that's a good thing, because there is a time for questions. On the other hand, there is a time to refrain from asking questions. Certain types of questions would be better left unasked. God's Word clearly teaches this simple principle about asking certain types of questions and why. It'll be for our good and the good of all God's people if we learn this simple principle. You see here in 2 Timothy 2, verse 23, it says, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife." Now, that clearly says there are certain kinds of questions that if you ask them, it's going to make trouble amongst the brethren. It's going to gender strife, going to cause us to get at each other. And it says they're foolish and unlearned. Now, turn a page or two further to Titus 3, and God's Word clearly declares what these, there's two categories of these foolish and unlearned questions. And this one verse clarifies the whole matter of what they are. Have you got Titus 3, verse 9? Avoid foolish questions. There it is again. That's pretty clear. But the first category of these questions is about genealogies. The second category of questions is contentions and strivings about the law. If you ask either one of those types of questions, what will happen? It says they're unprofitable. That means there's nothing to be gained in it. There's no point in it. If you invest time and energy in it, it won't bring you any return. And the second thing is, it's vain. If you asking these kind of foolish questions means it's all about you. So now look, we'll turn there in a minute, but you see the two categories. Let me go a little deeper into that. Questions about the law lead to strife and contention and trouble for me and for everybody else. If I'm asking them, it's going to lead to trouble. And if you're the hearer of them, it's going to lead to contention there. And here's all we need to know. God's Word tells us all we need to know about the law. And here's what we need to know about the law. Number one is it's perfect. God's law is perfect. The second thing we need to know about the law is you and I can't keep it. God's Word teaches that, doesn't it? You and I can't keep it. Period. The next thing it teaches us is that the Lord Jesus Christ did keep it. Now that's pretty simple, isn't it? And the last thing it teaches us about the law is that if we're in the Lord Jesus Christ, He kept it for us. And that's all we need to know about the law. All the other questions about it are foolish and unlearned. They're vain and unprofitable. They won't do us any good. And the reality is, if we're in Christ, we kept the law. And if we're not in Christ, no amount of questioning is going to change the problems we have. The Lord Jesus Christ, He kept the law for us if we're in Him. Now that's one category of these foolish and unlearned questions. The second category has to do with genealogy. Now, genealogy is the questioning and the tracing of generations. And that means where did our parents and grandparents and great-grandparents, you know, it's like looking at all of that stuff about ourselves. And questions about genealogies come in two varieties also. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. To question my own genealogy, that is, where did I come from? That's one of the most foolish things we can waste time on when God's Word clearly answers the question, where I came from. And to spend time on this is nothing but pride, looking for someone we can point to and do this. Go, see, that's my, I came from Him. I'm somebody. And it's got to count for something. And the truth is, it doesn't count. Look what it counts for in 1 Timothy 1 verse 4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. It doesn't edify us or the scriptures or knowledge of God in any way to question genealogies. My Uncle Bob, that's for whom I'm named, he in World War II was in Europe in the war and met and married an English lady. And after the war, they came to the States. And boy, she wanted to know who the Coffeys were. And she got to tracing them back. And you know what? She found out there was an Earl of something or other that we were related to. And she told everybody she met. She was now a descendant of Earl so-and-so. And let me tell you what I know about that Earl. Now, first thing is I know he's dead. The second thing is I know that I don't own any land in England that came from him. And I'm certainly not a noble in any way. Nobody calls me Sir something or other. So you see where that tracing genealogy led her and me. Then one of my brothers decided he wanted to look at genealogy on the other side of the family. And do you know what? You know who I'm related to? Well, my dad's name was A.R. Coffee. That's all. And my brother found out that my grandfather, great-grandfather, my dad's grandfather was a man named A.R. Humble. Y'all want to know who he is? He's the guy that started Humble Oil, which was Standard Oil. Boy, now that was one of the biggest, wealthiest corporations in the world at one point. You know what I know about him? First of all, he's dead. Secondly, he lost all the money somehow. I didn't get a dime of it. The other thing I know is who in the world would name their child Archilus Rudolphus? It's no wonder they called him A.R. And I know that my grandparents named my dad A.R. hoping to get some of that money, and it didn't work out. We didn't get a dime of it. So you see what a waste of time all this business about genealogies is. It's a complete waste of time. Don't go there. God's word settles the matter. You want to know about your genealogy and mine? We're all the sons and daughters of Adam. And as such, we're fallen, depraved, and sin-sick. We're born helpless, hopeless by nature. Period. To question that truth is at best foolish, and at worst, it's totally self-destructive. Our inheritance is a nature of sin. Period. It's all a genealogy we need to know about ourselves. But the second type of question about genealogy is much, much more dangerous and important. And that's to question the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Luke 22. Despite the fact that Jesus Christ clearly declares who he is and who his Father is, in his earthly ministry, people continually questioned his genealogy. And to this day, nothing's changed. Look here at Luke 22, verse 66. They brought our Lord out of the soldiers' hall where they'd beaten him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together. Everybody had these questions. And they led him into the council, saying, "Art thou the Christ? Tell us." And he said to them, "If I tell you, you won't believe. And if I also ask you what you think," he said, "you won't answer me, and you won't let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God." And they all said to him, look what they asked, "Art thou the Son of God?" You see the question? That question is genealogy. And he said to them, "Will you say that I am?" He said, "I am. I am." And look what they responded. And they said, what need any further witness? We ourselves have heard it with our own mouth. You know what they did? They took him up a hill and crucified him. That was their reaction to his declaration of his genealogy. He said, yes, I am the Son of God. And they killed him. And to this day, the whole matter of unbelief centers on questioning or on men trying to deny by questions this simple truth. Jesus Christ, he is the Son of God. Period. Now, turn back to Micah. If you start at the end of the Old Testament and work backwards through a few of the minor prophets, it's page 1158 if you have the Bible, a lot of us do. Micah chapter 7. And before we start asking any of these foolish and unlearned questions, let's answer a couple of questions that God asks in His Word. And the first one here in Micah 7, look at verse 18, says, this is a great question. Who is a God like unto thee? Who's a God like our God? Don't we watch current events today and wonder, what must their God be like that commands them to walk in a place and start killing people with machine guns? Who's a God like that God? And our Lord, in His Word here, says, who's a God like unto thee? And look at the answer. God never asks a question He doesn't give the answer to. Who's a God like this? You know what this God does? God of this Bible, He pardons iniquity. Whew. Who's a God like that? Pardons iniquity. And passes by transgression of the remnant of His heritage. He loves His children. He doesn't dress them up and put them in front of terrorists and let them get shot up. He loves His heritage. And look at this, He retaineth not His anger forever. I don't know why I remembered this recently, but this thing of retaining anger. When I was 10 years old, I had a school friend named Casey Becker. And I was over at Casey's house, and we were playing as kids do, and we kind of got in a little fuss. It was just kids do that, right? But his big brother came in the room and saw this and walked over and turned me around and went wham and hit me in the eye, and I hit the floor and my eye swelled up like Quasimodo or something. I mean, it was big and black. And you know what? The other day I thought of that and I thought, I'm still mad at Casey Becker's brother. It's been 60 years and I don't even remember his name, but I'm still angry at him. Who's a God like unto this God? Did you see what that said there? It said, He retains not His anger. And look at me here. Do you know what we did? We got His Son in a room, and you think they didn't hit Him? You think we didn't? We hit Him in the face again and again. And you know what? God's not angry at us about that. No. He's forgotten. It never happened. Who's a God like this? And it says, because He delights in mercy. We need that. It says, He will turn again. No matter how often we turn from Him, He turns us back around. And He says He'll turn again. And He'll have compassion upon us. And He'll subdue our iniquities. And it says, Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. That means they're gone. God does not, it's not like we never sinned. We never did. We never did in His sight. Thou wilt perform the truth of Jacob and the mercy of Abraham, which Thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Who's a God like this God? There's no God like this. Turn back to Exodus 15. And this same question, who's a God like our God, is asked with once again here in Exodus with a little different wording. In Exodus 15, verse 11, it says, who's like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods, little g? Who's like thee? This God is glorious in His holiness. He's perfect. Who's like this, fearful in praises? He inspires His people to to stand in awe of him and to praise his name. I mean, we're pretty stingy with our praise, aren't we? Somebody got to do something pretty important for us to go, good job. He inspires praise. And then it says, he does wonders. He does the greatest wonder? He saved his people from their sin. He died in their place. Who's a God like unto this? All the God's little g, they're pretenders. They pretend, they claim to be what they're not. Question the small gods, small little g gods, but not this God. This God, he is God. He does not have to pretend because he is who he says he is. He's able to do all he promises. If we ever see this God, all the questions are answered with regard to him. And our mouths will be stopped. Find Romans 3 with me. All the questions about the law are answered if we see Christ. Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, the questions will stop, the foolish questions, and all the world may become guilty before God. What I need to know about the law is I can't keep it. Christ did. It's perfect. And if he kept it, I kept it. That's all we need to know. Now turn back to Exodus 3. And let's look at another question from God's word to his people. Y'all remember that Moses was out keeping sheep on the backside of the desert, and he saw something that got his attention, and he went up the mountain, and he encountered a burning bush, and a voice said, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. And Moses approached, and he fell on his face before this God who manifested himself in a burning bush. Who's a God like that? That can do that. Manifest himself like a burning bush and make us know he's God and cause us to, he's fearful and praises. Moses went down on his knees, right? He took his shoes off. He got down on his face before this God. And then this God said to him, Moses, you go tell Pharaoh to turn my people loose. Let my people go. And what happened here in Exodus 3 verse 11? Caused Moses to ask a question. And this question is for all of us. And Moses said unto God, who am I? Who am I? Who am I? That's a good question for us to answer. Who am I? Who am I? David said, who am I, O God? Thou shouldest have mercy on me. Jeremiah said, O Lord God, I cannot speak. I don't have any more questions. Who am I to ask you a question? And Mephibosheth, brought from the land of no bread, fell on his face before David and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? It's a good question for us. Who am I? Well, turn to Galatians 3 with me. How does God's word answer the question, who am I? What does God's word tell me I am? Galatians 6. I know what all of us by nature answer or think about that question, who am I? You know what that is? We all think we're somebody, don't we? What's all this strutting about with kids and young people anymore? I love sports, but I just almost can't watch when somebody does something good because they start doing all this crazy stuff, strutting about, I'm somebody, look at me now. It doesn't matter that the guy just fumbled, you know, the play before, or he just, you know, fell on his face and missed the tackle and the guy scored it. That doesn't matter. I sacked the quarterback and go crazy. I know what we think about ourselves by nature. We think we're somebody. What does God's word say we are? in Genesis 6, verse 3 says, "For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he's deceiving himself." I'll tell you what we are, nothing. We're less than nothing. That's what we are. We're a pile of dust that God scraped together and breathed life into. That's what we are, a pile of dirt. That's what we are. We think we're somebody when we're nothing. Turn to Matthew 22. The Apostle Paul, he got it right eventually. He started out saying, "I'm an apostle." And then he said, "Well, I'm less than the least of all the saints." And finally he got to the right place. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am. I'm just a pile of dirt. I'm not somebody. I'm nobody. That God's made somebody in his kingdom." And our Lord was constantly questioned during his earthly ministry. And finally, he asked a question of those who questioned him. And it put a stop to all their foolish and unlearned questions about his genealogy. Look at Matthew 22, verse 41. "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, 'What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?'" He asked them, "Who do you think I am?" "And they said unto him, 'The son of David.'" Now, he got it partly right. He was a descendant of David. If you traced his genealogy back all the way back, he was the son of David. But that's all they thought he was. And they didn't understand he was the son of David and the son of God. And he went on and said, "He saith to them," in verse 43, "'How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?' And no man was able to answer him a word." And look at this. "Neither does any man from that day forth ask him any more questions." God shows us who he is, who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and who we are. He does a whole lot of that for us. Doesn't stop it, unfortunately, but it will. It'll cause us to quit asking foolish and unlearned questions. Now turn back a little bit to Matthew 1. Jesus Christ is the only miraculous Son of God. He is God. In Matthew 1, verse 18, we read, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." In verse 21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Now, God's question to us is, what think ye of Christ? He says who he is right here. Didn't I just read it? He's the Son of God. And he asks us, what think ye of Christ? And we need to clarify this a little bit. Think here, that word does not mean, Sean, what's your opinion? And Adam, what's your opinion? What think ye of Christ doesn't mean, well, you give your opinion, you give yours, and let's ask one of the ladies to be fair and, you know, politically correct. No, that's not what it means. What think ye of Christ here? Listen, the question is not, is he the Son of God? That's a fact. That's a fact. Everybody's going to find out one day he is the Son of God. The question is better or more clearly seen by us as being this. Since Jesus Christ is the Son of God, since he is, do you believe and embrace that truth? God's people do not reply with questions about genealogy or law keeping. That's all been settled. Rather, God's people rejoice in the knowledge that Jesus Christ, he is the Son of God. And they are so glad he is. They rejoice in that truth. God's people aren't left to wonder God's people aren't left to try to figure this out. No, God's people have been given the answer by revelation. God sends his Spirit for what purpose? To give us life, to wake us up, to cause us to see the answer, which is, what think you of Christ? God's people are taught, I think he's the Son of God. I know he's the Son of God. And not only that, I'm glad he's the Son of God. We don't come here to question, but rather to rejoice. We think, we know Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the only true Son of God. I think, I know, it's been shown to me. I'm so glad he is God. He's my Savior. He's my sacrifice. He's my righteousness. He's my living head. This book just keeps informing us, just keeps reassuring us, just keeps telling us and showing us again and again. It answers the question we don't have to ask. He's my righteousness. He's my living head. He's altogether lovely. He's my guardian. He's my husband. He's my creator. He's my substitute. He's my king, my mediator. I'm so glad he's my Messiah, my prophet, priest, brother, shepherd, sovereign, teacher, resurrection. He's my inheritance. The earl didn't leave me a thing. But Christ has left me all. I'm glad he's my surety, my wisdom, my sanctification, my goodness, my blood offering. I'm glad he's my representative. I'm so glad, so grateful, so happy in this. Why? Oh, did I mention? He's my joy. He's my gladness. See how this all fits together? And the more I can just sort of hush and be still and not ask foolish questions, just listen to God's word preached by faithful men sent by God, the more convinced I'll be, the more content, the happier I'll be. I'll have peace. You know why? Did I mention he is my peace? He's the peace of God's people. We don't have to fuss and fight over foolish questions. One more scripture and I'll close. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. Peace is not found in the asking of questions. And let me clarify this. It's your pastor doesn't mind you asking a question. Nobody does. Some of these fellows that have been around here a long time, they know some stuff. They do. I mean, Cecil sat here a long, long time. His dad, he knew some stuff. Boy, he indulged me some questions. He didn't get after me and embarrass me over the foolish questions I asked. And it's okay to ask questions. Not about genealogy and the law. Those are all settled here, okay? There's some things hard to understand in this book, aren't there? I'll show you that. Look here. You know, peace is not found by asking questions. Peace is found in answering God's questions. Who am I? Who is he? What think you of Christ? And there are things in the Word that are hard to understand. Thank God we're not required to understand them, only to believe them. You don't have to be able to give an explanation in understanding of things that are hard to understand. But questioning or wrestling with what we don't understand, it's unprofitable, it's contentious, and it creates strife. And everyone who worships God with a sincere heart and a childlike spirit of belief will in time have all the questions answered. It'll either be answered today or tomorrow or in eternity. In the meantime, it is ours to believe and wait on the Lord. Now look at this scripture in 2 Peter 3, verse 15. The account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Now let's not skim past that. The suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, that is salvation. He put away our sin there. He gave to us his perfect life up to that point. Okay? And it says, that message, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to wisdom given unto him, he's written it unto you. That's what men of called of God do preach. That's the message. Verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. Now look at this phrase, in which there are some things hard to understand. We see there are things that are hard to understand. That's okay. We don't have to understand, only believe what the word says. And then look, some things hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable, they wrestle with them. They make questions. They fuss and carry on, and it's unprofitable and gender strife. It says they wrestle with them as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Now, in case anybody misunderstands what that's saying, is folks who give themselves over completely to asking foolish and unlearned questions, questioning our genealogy, that of the Lord Jesus Christ, and fussing about the law, you know what they are? They're lost. They're headed for destruction. But now, listen, once in a while we get caught up in this stuff. We can do this. We can. It's unfortunate, but believers fuss and sometimes get this way. And look what it says, and this is a huge difference between our attitude towards one another and how the Lord Jesus Christ regards us. Do you see here it says in verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Now, what that says clearly is that those who make their whole life about questioning these things are lost. But he's saying, listen, if we get caught up in some of this stuff for a little bit, and we can get to going off this way, saying the Lord, he doesn't go, well, the heck with you. No, he pulls us back in. He won't let it be to our absolute destruction. He's merciful to the end. So, verse 18 says, but rather than giving ourselves to these questions, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. I hope that's a blessing to you. All right.